Okay, so it's Monday, it's June 6th. It's our actual wedding anniversary today. We're married for 40 years today. The first 40 years have been great. Numerically, 40 is the number for trial, like the 40 days of rain and 40 days in the wilderness. So we've passed the trial period. Yeah, it's smooth sailing from now on, baby Herman, So here's what we're doing tonight. We've been studying the blessings of God for about 3 months now, at least. And I want to wrap this topic up this evening because we've been working on it for a long time and it's been a big blessing, you might say, to look into these things. But I want to summarize what we've learned in looking at the blessings of God. So when we started out, we looked at a couple of different Greek and Hebrew words for blessed. Or bless or blessing. And we saw that in both the Greek and the Hebrew, there was a word that means to be happy, which would be like the result of the blessing, the result of living according to God's will and receiving the things that God has promised. So we saw that. And then there was a different word that means to bless. And it could be translated blessed or blessing. There's different forms of the word. But in both Hebrew and Greek, there's a word that means to bless, and it means to bless with words, first of all, but that the words would produce a result, or the person who spoke the words would back up his words with actions. And when it's a blessing from God, God is, he's all powerful, and he's completely faithful and trustworthy. He cannot lie. So when he says something or promises something good to anybody, it comes to pass. Now, if he has a condition to it, then the conditions must be met. But as long as that's the case, then what God says will always come to pass. We also saw from Proverbs 10:22 that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So as we've been looking at the blessings of God upon people, we had also been looking at the results or the byproducts of those blessings, that it maketh rich. And we looked at the first recorded blessing in the Bible was from Genesis, where after God had made the marine life, all the fish of the sea, and made the birds, the fowls of the air, he blessed them. And he said to be fruitful and multiply. And for the fish to fill the seas and for the birds to fill the land. So that was the first blessing. It was God to the living things that he had made. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply in his blessing so that they would have lots of children. It's a blessing to have children. And their children would have children and it would just keep growing like that. And the next blessing that we read was when God blessed the man and the woman that he had made. And he told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth, right? And then to subdue it and have dominion over all the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth. So the human beings were put in charge. They were created in the image of God. They had body, soul, and spirit. So they were the connection between God, who is spirit, and the physical creation that he had made. Okay? They could communicate with the creator. And they were, of course, to obey him so that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? And that lasted until the day that Adam and his wife decided to disobey God. And then that was such a major calamity. They lost spirit life that day. And of course, their children born after them all were born without spirit, just body and soul. So they lost such a great blessing there. But still, God blessed individual people along the way. He blessed a family. And he made promises to certain people. He also blessed the seventh day. Okay, he blessed the seventh day. That was the day he rested after doing all his work. And he instituted the Sabbath, not at that time. They didn't observe the Sabbath really until the law during the time of Moses. And that was specifically for Israel. God didn't expect all the other nations to rest on the Sabbath day unless they had some dealings with Israel. They weren't supposed to buy and sell anything on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week, starting at sunset. All the days in the Hebrew calendar started at sunset and ended the next day at sunset. So what we would call Friday at sunset would be the beginning of the Sabbath until what we would call Saturday at sunset. They didn't have names like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. They had the first day of the week, second day, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh day of the week. They didn't give the days of the week names like we do. But God blessed the Sabbath, and he required the people of Israel to rest on the Sabbath day. Penalty was death if you didn't. So they really had to do it. It was a mandatory day of rest. And God made sure that it was observed and enforced. Now, there's a verse in Colossians that tells us we're not to be judged according to the new moons or the Sabbath days. That the church, the body of Christ, those who believe in Jesus Christ, we're not required to rest on the Sabbath day. Still might be a good idea to do it, but we don't have that requirement, you know, under penalty of death to observe the Sabbath like Israel did as a nation. But if anybody were to observe the Sabbath day, again, it would be Friday sunset to Saturday sunset as opposed to midnight Saturday night to midnight Sunday night. So even what people would call the Sabbath day or the rest day of Sunday today wasn't the original one that God instituted and should not be religiously demanded or enforced upon people. There are those that say Sunday's the Lord's Day. Well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It just doesn't. Sunday would be called the first day of the week, and it would begin Saturday at sunset and go to Sunday at sunset. I think it was in the days of the Emperor Constantine that they made Sunday the day of rest. So it wasn't God's doing, it was somebody else's doing that did that. So if you do something on Sunday, don't feel like you're going against God's will. Or if you see somebody else doing something on Sunday, don't think that they're disobeying God. It's, you know, God never said to do that. But is it a good idea to take a day of rest? Oh, absolutely it is. It's a good principle to observe, just not something to be required or a point of condemnation. So we also saw that God blessed Noah and his sons. And God blessed Abram and changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations. And when God blessed him in Genesis 12, there were seven aspects to God's blessing. God told Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, a huge extended family. The word nation in the Bible doesn't mean a political entity, but an extended family, like a huge tribe. And he said, I will make of thee a great nation, second, and I will bless thee, you know, personally, Abram, and make thy name great. And he did make his name great. He, first of all, added a syllable to it, changed it from Abram to Abraham. But his name was well respected during his own day, and it's very well respected universally around the globe. You know, every major religion of the world recognizes Abraham, right, as well as we. And he said, thou shalt be a blessing. So not only would he be blessed, but he would be a blessing to others. And we saw examples of that, like he was a blessing to Lot, for example, and the other people that he had contact with. And he told them, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. So Abraham would be a contact point for other people to either be blessed by God or cursed by God. And he said, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So not only your family, Abraham, but all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in you. And we saw that that really came to pass through Jesus Christ. So, you know, we also paid attention to the point that when God blessed Abraham, we wanted to see, was it true that the blessing of the Lord made him rich? Like it says in Proverbs that we just noted. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And we saw that Abraham did become very rich in a material way, but in other ways as well. He had a great relationship with God. He was on talking terms with God, and he even negotiated with God concerning Sodom because his nephew Lot was there. And God respected him. He said, look, I'm planning on destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to tell Abraham about it first because he's an important man. You know, we have a covenant together, and he's going to teach his children after them to walk with me. So God had a great relationship with Abraham, and he was called the friend of God, even hundreds of years later. So we had that. He had a lot of happiness in his life, and he had a long life. He lived to like 175 years old, and he had the satisfaction of seeing the beginnings of God's long-term promises come to pass. You know, God promised him that his seed would be like the stars of heaven for multitude and the sand which is by the seashore. And, of course, he had to have one child to start with. And it took 25 years for that to come to pass. He was 100 years old at the time, past the point where most people would have children. And his wife, 90 years old, she had been barren all her life and was past menopause stage. But they had that first child. And he may have seen Isaac's son Jacob also before he died. So he saw the beginnings of God's promises come to pass that would be fulfilled ultimately past his lifetime. So God's blessing to Abraham was passed to Isaac, his son, and to Jacob, who was named Israel by God, and to Jacob's seed after him. And that word seed having a double meaning. The word seed in one context would mean all the offspring of Jacob, all of his many children and great-grandchildren and the millions that came out of him. The other meaning of that word being his seed would be the one promised seed, which was Jesus Christ. And we saw that those of us that believe in Jesus Christ are counted among the children of Abraham, even if we were born into a different nation. Even if we were Gentiles to start out with, because of the great secret that God kept called the mystery, which is something that we'll look into in a little while. But all of us who believe in Jesus Christ are called children of Abraham. All of us have the blessing of Abraham upon us through Jesus Christ. It says that in Galatians chapter 3. Now, we looked at another aspect of blessings in general, in that under the law, the covenant that God had made with Israel, that there were conditional blessings that the people would receive if they would love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, if they would obey his commandments and never worship any other gods. So the blessings were wonderful. There were material blessings, financial blessings, health, security, lots of children, but there was also a curse if they would break the covenant. And that would give them the opposite, you know, disease, famine, defeat from their enemies, and all that stuff. So those blessings were conditional, and they were future blessings if they would obey them. Now, in contrast to that, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we have been blessed in the past tense, okay? At the time that we believe, then all the blessings in a moment of time become already done for us. And it says that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And they're blessings of a spiritual nature. So it doesn't say that he has blessed us with all material blessings, because the material blessings would come as a result of walking with God and applying principles and keeping God first and things like that. But the spiritual blessings, the moment a person is saved, they are already true. And we made a list of these blessings, and I was able to identify 26 of the spiritual blessings just from the first two chapters of Ephesians. And there are others, but that's all that I wanted to take the time to look at, just to get them from there. So we saw that blessing number one, we were chosen by God in Christ, okay? So all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ have been chosen by God in him. And second, we were chosen by God to be holy. That's separated from all the rest. God doesn't treat us the way he treats everybody else. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we're in a special group. We're in the inner circle. From the moment that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. Third, we were chosen by God to be without blame. It's unblemished. That's like an acceptable sacrifice to God. Every sacrifice of an animal sacrifice that was offered to God had to be without blemish. So there was nothing damaged, nothing superfluous, nothing missing, wasn't blind or lame or anything like that. Had to be just the way it was supposed to be. God has made us to be the way we're supposed to be. Okay? Which is different from the rest of the world, because the rest of the world has a major part missing, and that's the Holy Spirit, right? Eternal life. Another thing missing is the desire to walk with God. You know, everyone else is walking according to the course of this world, fulfilling their own desires of the flesh and of the mind. So those that have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord have made that decision to live for God and for Jesus Christ. And we've received that gift of Holy Spirit. So, back to the blessings. Number four, we were predestinated, or God determined beforehand, that we would be made his children. So we were predestinated unto adoption of children. God determined beforehand that all who would believe in him through his Son would become his children and have his incorruptible seed within them. Okay? Number five, we were predestinated by God to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. So God decided way ahead of time that those that believe in my Son, they're going to be to the praise of the glory of my grace. So what we do, the way we live, the way we walk with God, it's a reflection of God's goodness, of God's grace, okay? Now, number six, we were made to be accepted by God in the Beloved. So the word accepted means highly favored, okay? Like when the angel talked to Mary to let her know that she was going to conceive and give birth to the Messiah, he said, "Hail, you who are highly favored." We are all highly favored by God. Number seven, we have redemption through Christ's blood. So Jesus Christ, as the next of kin to Adam, corrected Adam's mistakes, rectified the situations that Adam got us into, just by nature of being his offspring. And he rescued us. He took us out of bondage. He did all these things for us because he was qualified to do it and he was able to do it. So we've been redeemed. Jesus Christ is our redeemer. For number eight, we have the forgiveness of sins. And there's more than one word for forgiveness. The one that's translated forgiveness in Ephesians there means to be released, to be set free. So you're not held responsible for the sins that you have committed because the penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ on our behalf. He suffered and died as a substitute for us. Just like when Abraham was told to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, and he was very willing to do it, expecting that God would raise him from the dead after he had actually killed and burnt up the body of his son. But God stopped him just at the last moment and showed him that there was a ram caught in the thicket. And that ram was offered in place of Isaac. So it was just as if Isaac had been offered, but he's still alive to live for God afterwards because that ram was killed and burnt up in his place. Jesus Christ was like that ram for us. He was killed in our place. His blood was shed in our place. Our sins have been forgiven. Now, number nine, God has superabounded his grace to us. So just didn't give us a little grace. He gave us a whole lot of grace. Number 10, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. The things that used to be secret and unknown, he has made known to us. Number 11, we have been chosen as God's inheritance. So when this whole heaven and earth is destroyed and God makes a new one, what he keeps out of this heaven and earth is us and all those that believed in him, in his Son, that have eternal life, and all those that will be judged as worthy of eternal life. Everything else will be destroyed, but God keeps us. He keeps his people that he is invested in, that he has put his Spirit in, or that he has judged righteous, like he judged Abraham to be righteous, and those that will believe after the gathering together as well. But we're in a good group of those that will have eternal life, and we belong to God. We're his inheritance. He has a vested interest in us. He has a stake in us, you see? So when he answers a prayer, meets a need, heals us, delivers us for something, he's doing it for his own sake as well as ours, you see? He's concerned about us. We belong to him. So he's chosen us as his inheritance. We're valuable to him. Number 12 is, we who also trusted in Christ are to be to the praise of God's glory. Okay? So those who first trusted in Christ would be those of Israel, okay? Because they knew the Messiah was coming, they were looking for him. We who were Gentiles and not of Israel to begin with, we were allowed in, and we also are to be to the praise of God's glory. Number 13, we heard and believed the word of truth, the good news of our salvation. So thankful that it was good news, right? Because sometimes God would speak to people and it was bad news for them. What 13 was, we heard and believed the word of truth, the gospel, or the good news of our salvation. So God's word to us is good news, and it's the word of truth. And we've heard it and we believed it. That's why we're here in the body of Christ. Number 14 is that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we have God's stamp of authenticity. We've been marked, and that's with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we speak in tongues or operate in any of the manifestations of the Spirit, that is evidence in the realm of the five senses that we've got the Spirit of God on the inside. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're also sealed in the sense that we're preserved. You know, we can't lose it. It's permanent. It's not like in the Old Testament where, like, King Saul had the Spirit of God upon him, but then he started disobeying God and God took his Spirit from him. And then even David, when he had that incident with Bathsheba and Uriah, asked God not to take that Holy Spirit from him. We never have to pray that prayer, because for us it's permanent, it's incorruptible seed, it's eternal life. We're sealed until the day of redemption when we get the new bodies. We have it on a permanent basis, and it's a life-giving spirit. So, number 15, the Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. So we saw that God gets us as his inheritance. We have an inheritance, and that's everything that belongs to God, he has given to his son, Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of our body, and it says we're joint heirs with him. We share fully with him. He's not a stingy, miserly lord that lords himself above everybody else, but he's the loving, kind Lord that gave his life for each one of us, that shares fully everything that he has received from God his Father, who is also our Father. So we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, number 16, as members of the church, we are the body of Christ, and we are under his head, while all others who are not part of the body of Christ are under his feet. And it says, all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, they're under Christ's feet, okay? He is far above them all. Now, we being part of the body of Christ, we're not under his feet. We're under his head, but foot level and above, right? So everything that's under Christ's feet is also under us, and that's a great blessing. We're in a position of God-given authority, not in a position of helplessness or hopelessness, where maybe we used to be before we were saved. So we're under his head, all other things are under his feet. Number 17, the body of Christ is the fullness of him, of God, who fills all in all. What a great thing that we're the fullness of him that fills all in all. Number 18, God loved us with his great love even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. So we didn't do anything to earn God's love. We just did something to receive God's love, and that is to believe that he raised his son from the dead and that we confess him as Lord. Okay? So for his great love wherewith he loved us, but that was even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. So glad that he loved us when we were not able to love him first or even really to do anything but receive his gift. Number 19 is, God has made us alive together with Christ. We've been made alive together with Christ. This is something God has done, and it was all because of the Spirit that he put in us. He made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were body and soul only. We had no spirit. Now we have spirit, plus all our sins are forgiven. But we're made alive together with Christ. Verse 20 says, by grace we are saved. We're saved by grace. That is so different from every religion in the world. including a lot of the Christian church, believe that you have to earn salvation. Salvation is not something that's earned. Salvation is not a reward. There are rewards to those who are saved based on your faithfulness, but the salvation itself is a gift. It's by grace. By grace we are saved. It said it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're God's workmanship. Now, blessing number 21. God has raised us up together with Christ, and he made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, this is really quite a big deal. And it's not talking about a future reality. It's talking about a present tense reality, okay? Because you might say, well, I don't feel like I'm seated in the heavenlies, or it doesn't look like I am. But it means that you have a recognized place in the heavenly realm. You who are born again of God's Spirit, you have a recognized seat in the heavenly realm. The whole heavenly realm knows who you are. And you're recognized as one that has eternal life. You're recognized as one that belongs to Jesus Christ. So the thing is, you want to recognize that yourself. So that is a big blessing. Number 22, God will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So that's a blessing that will be fulfilled in the future. But the blessing to us now is we know that going in. The fulfillment of it is going to be the future, but the comfort and the confidence that we have of knowing that we have a future that's bright and glorious. We don't have a future that's doom and gloom. We're not facing God's judgment with potential condemnation, you see? We're facing God's kindness being displayed to us, being shown to us through the ages to come. We're not even facing what we would call a boring existence. Where some people think, okay, if you die and go to heaven, you know, an unbeliever might say, if you die and go to heaven, you're going to be bored to tears because there's nothing to do. And you're stuck there because you're going to live forever. It's not going to be like that. God's going to make it fun. He's going to make it enjoyable. And it's through the ages to come. And we're talking God, who never runs out of ideas. You know, we're not going to be bored living with God through the ages to come, believe me. It's going to be an exciting time, and it just will not end. You know, you won't want it to end. And we won't get tired of it. It's just going to be great. So we have this knowledge that there's good things to come in, and that's the present tense blessing of knowing that there are good things to come. Even if you don't know all the details, you just know it's going to be great. Number 23, we, whether we were formerly circumcised or uncircumcised, have been reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ. Talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. That if we were uncircumcised Gentiles, we were without God and without hope, right? But it says we've been made nigh or near to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says again that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Reconciled. You know, why did you need to be reconciled? Well, because of Adam. God's been around this whole time, right? If Adam lived 6,000 some years ago, you know, we were not around. A lot of people are not even aware of the calamity that happened. You have to read about it in the Word of God. Otherwise, you just think, okay, well, here we are. You know, what's the point of the whole thing? The Word of God tells you very plainly, very simply. And yet people try to, apart from that, try to figure things out, and they never will, scientifically or philosophically or any other way. You just have to read what's written and believe what God says. So, whether we were circumcised or not, or uncircumcised, we have been reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ. So, we had been separated from God for a long, long time, and now we're brought back together, right back together with him, everything great. Now, number 24, we, whether we were formerly Jews or Gentiles, now have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to him. We can talk to God anytime and he's listening, you see? He can talk to us and get through to us. We have access, and it's by that Spirit. And it's even a greater thing than what Adam lost, because we can't lose it. Adam had that life-giving spirit within him, but it was on a condition, right? Because God said, the day that you eat the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. So it was in his power to live as long as he wanted to. If he just didn't eat that fruit of that tree, he'd be living today, right? He'd still be here. But at any time that he would make that decision to disobey God, God told him, you're going to surely die that day. And he made that decision very early on, you know? So he lost that spirit. Jesus Christ made it so that we could receive spirit, the promise of the Father, the power from on high, but it's not on a temporary basis. It's not on a conditional basis. The conditions have already been met. We have it permanently. We have, present tense, eternal life. And if you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal, right? So we have eternal life. And that not only gives us life, but it gives us that access to God. It gives us a mode of communication. It's better than a cell phone. You don't have to keep the battery charged. You don't have to make sure the cell tower is working. This morning I was in a place where I looked at my phone and said no service. I couldn't make a call or send a text message or receive a text message. You know, Holy Spirit, it works all the time. You don't hear the do-do-do-do-do when the battery goes down when you're talking to somebody. You don't have to make sure you have enough bars on your reception. It's always working. So, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Number 25, those of us who were formerly considered strangers and foreigners, we who were Gentiles, are now fellow citizens with the saints, and we are of the household of God. We're no longer aliens, we're no longer outsiders, we are on the inside, and very close on the inside. Number 26, we who believe in Jesus Christ are the living, holy temple of God. God now dwells within us. We are his habitation, his dwelling place. That is a tremendous blessing. We're always home. Wherever we are, we're always home with God. Mm-hmm. We are always connected. We are always safe, you see. God dwells right here with us. So, what is the appropriate response to these spiritual blessings? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 1, where it started to tell us about these wonderful spiritual blessings that God has already blessed us with. The first part of that verse in Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So, in response to him having blessed us, what do? We bless him. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to bless God. How does a person do that? Well, let's look in the word at people who bless God. In Genesis, the first time you see somebody blessing God was Noah. You know, Noah was about 2,000 years into this thing, approximately. I'm going to be taking a summer school class down in Virginia with Earl Burton, and Art Poling's going to be teaching about biblical chronology, so I'll get my numbers right then. But there was a good stretch of time between Adam and Noah, and there's no record of anybody blessing God until Noah. Now, it says that God blessed Noah and his sons in Genesis 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons. And this was after the flood, after the whole year that they were in the boat and God had let them out of the boat and they offered sacrifices to God. But God blessed Noah and his sons and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And when you go to verse 26 though, and this is Noah talking, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Well, look, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. This is the first time in the whole Bible that you have anyone talking about blessing God. And it's the Hebrew word barak, the same word that's used when God blessed the animals, where God blessed man, where God blessed Noah later on, then God blessed Abraham. But he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So that word can legitimately be used of a human being blessing God. Let's look at another one. Genesis 24, verse 27. This is regarding Abraham's servant. We don't know his name because he only introduced himself as Abraham's servant. And he was his top senior servant in his household. But remember, Abraham sent him on a journey to go back to where Abraham's family still lived and to get a wife for Isaac. And he told the servant, you're not allowed to bring Isaac back there. He You have to find a suitable wife from my family and bring her back here so she can marry Isaac. So the servant, he took this very seriously. He said, well, what if I find someone, but she's not willing? And Abraham said, well, if she's not willing, don't worry about it. You know, you'll be free from your oath, because he made him take an oath that he would carry this out. So he prayed. This servant prayed to God. He said, God, help me with this. I don't want to let down my master. I want to make sure I accomplish this task. And he prayed, let there be a girl that I'll ask her for a drink of water, and she offers water to me and to my camels. So he did that, and as soon as he's done praying, he sees Rebecca come out to get water, and he asks for a drink. He says, oh, I'll give you a drink. Let me get you water for your camels, too. And he's saying, this is the one. And so when that happened, he bowed down, he worshiped God, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You know, it was the right girl from the right family. She said the right thing. She had that heart of wanting to serve and give. And then it turns out she was willing to come back and marry Abraham's son Isaac, even though she had never met him. Just a wonderful thing. So this servant said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. He was so thankful, and he verbally blessed God, you see. Now, there's another one back in chapter 14, Melchizedek. Remember, Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Melchizedek, chapter 14 of Genesis, in verses 19 and 20, he blessed Abraham after Abraham had slaughtered the kings that had taken Lot captive. Remember that? In 14:19, Melchizedek is speaking when he said, and he blessed him, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So Melchizedek is speaking on God's behalf, saying, blessed be Abram. That's the word Barak, okay, the word for bless. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So here we see three times so far that somebody blessed God, and it was after God had blessed him. You know, God had blessed Abraham by delivering his enemies into his hand, and he got his nephew Lot back and all this stuff. Abraham's servant had the help of God in finding a wife for Isaac, so he blessed God in response to that. Noah had been blessed by God, and he blessed God, said, blessed be God, blessed be the Lord God. So it was always a response, and it's an appropriate response. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29. There are many others, but I'm only looking at a few. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And this occurs at the end of David's life when he's getting old. He had appointed Solomon to be king after him, and Solomon had been ordained as the next king. And David had prepared for Solomon to build the temple by getting the blueprints from God. He had accumulated a lot of silver and gold and wealth and materials that would be used. And others as well wanted to chip in and contribute financially to the building of the temple. And David was so blessed at the end of his life to know that this, his dream, was going to come to pass. That he had a son to sit on the throne that was chosen by God. And he could fall asleep in peace. So we're going to start in verse 10. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. So when all these things came to pass, he blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And he said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Let's skip down to verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. So in blessing God, what do? You thank him and you praise his glorious name, right? That is included under the umbrella of blessing God, thanking him, praising his glorious name. Look at verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. So worshiping God, having that respect for him, showing that respect to him is part of blessing God. And in verse 21, and they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks and 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they thanked God, they worshiped him, and they offered sacrifices. Second Chronicles. I might go a few minutes over here, but I want to cover this because this is important. Second Chronicles chapter 6. This is Solomon at the time that the temple was completed and he's dedicating it to God. Okay, 2 Chronicles 6. And in verse 3, it says, and the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David. This really defines the blessing of God. God says it with his mouth and fulfills it with his hands. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. If God blesses you and gives you good words, he's going to fulfill those words that he spake with his mouth by doing something with his hands, so to speak, to make it come to pass. So, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David. Just beautiful. Now, David also wrote a lot of Psalms. God inspired the Psalms, but they were by God's inspiration and revelation, but also from David's heart. You know, it was, you might call, a joint effort with these songs. And the people of Israel would sing these songs. And in Psalm 103, verse 1, it says, it's the Psalm of David. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. See, a man, a human being, we can bless God with all our soul. That means to speak good things to God, speak good things about God, give him thanks, give him praise, give him respectful obedience that he's due. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's me telling my soul, myself, what to do. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Okay? So in blessing God, we want to remember the things he's done for us, because us blessing God is going to be in response to him having blessed us. So we want to remember some of his benefits, like who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You see? And for us especially, we want to think of the things that, like in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, it tells us those, you know, 26 blessings that we saw there. We want to remember those things and bless God in response to him doing that. So we're to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now in 1 Thessalonians, some things that are written to us. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. When you know that you've been blessed by God, you have a reason to rejoice. You know, everyone else around you might be miserable, but we rejoice. What? God's blessed us. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We should be rejoicing all the time. We should be in a constant state of thanksgiving. We have a lot to celebrate. Pray without ceasing. That means it's not just going to be a memorized prayer, but you're going to be talking with God all day long. Just talk with him. Open your heart to him. He loves it. He desires our prayers. And it's not, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Dad, talk to him. You know, I love you. I'm so thankful. You know, I have this coming up. What should I do? You know, and, oh, you did this for me. Oh, that was just so wonderful. And, oh, God, it would be so cool if you do this. You know, but talk with God. Just talk with him from your heart. Pray without ceasing. And that would include speaking in tongues too, right? So we do both with our understanding and with the Spirit. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And why does God want us to give thanks? Because he wants us to recognize what he's done for us. You're not going to be truly thankful without recognizing what he's done, right? It's not like, you know, mom telling you, look, write a thank you note. or so-and-so when they don't really want to, you know. They say, well, it's a good habit to get into to write thank you notes. Oh, do I have to? I'd rather be out playing. Just do it. But if you really have that appreciation on the inside, then the words come out easy. And we can just tell God how thankful we are, and we can speak in tongues knowing that it's giving thanks well. And it says, quench not the spirit in the next verse, in verse 19. So speaking in tongues is involved here, right? In everything, give thanks. So in our minds, we're thankful. We use what words we know to thank God, and then we can speak in tongues all through the day knowing that it's blessing God to do so. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 14, it says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? One or the other? No, both. Both. I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You know, you can sing songs to God. Our friend and brother Frank Bolognini has put some of the Psalms to music, and we love to sing those things. In the Old Testament times, they're all set to music. We don't know how the music went, but they're all sung. They're all the songs. But we can sing a lot of songs to God, and we can speak in tongues to whatever melody you want to. Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. You see, what's the response to God's blessing us? We bless him. Look, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. That's the same word, eulogio, that it used for God blessing us. And where it said, blessed be God. We can bless with the Spirit. That means you speak in tongues with the intention of blessing God, right? You speak in tongues with the intention of thanking him. You speak in tongues with the intention of praising him. God provides the words. It's in a language that you don't know, but it's going to go along with your intention. You see that? Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? You're giving thanks, right? You know, if you do it out loud without interpreting, then anybody that hears you speak in tongues, they don't know what you're saying. And they can't say amen at your giving of thanks, so they don't understand it. That's why in this chapter it says, you know, in the church, you speak in the language that everybody understands. So the speaking in tongues would be for your private prayer life, or if you're going to give a message from God by speaking in tongues, and then the interpretation which God inspires you as you speak. So when you pray to God with the intention of blessing him by the Spirit, you're speaking in tongues. Those words are going to bless him, and you're giving thanks. Verse 17 says, for thou verily givest thanks well. So you're not only giving thanks, but you're giving thanks well. That means beautifully. Kalos, it's the Greek word for good or beautiful. You're giving thanks beautifully, but the other is not edified. So anybody that hears you speak in tongues and not interpret, they're not going to get built up. But God is blessed when you speak in tongues. So just do it in your private prayer life. You're always welcome to speak in tongues and interpret if you're called upon at a believer's meeting, but the primary use for speaking in tongues is between you and God, giving thanks while making intercession for the saints, you know, all the things that speaking in tongues does. We did a study on that a while back. But again, the great response to the blessing of God is to bless him. So we can bless him with our understanding. We can bless him by speaking in tongues. We can bless him with the way we live our lives according to his will, to the praise of his glory. So God has blessed us. Let's bless him with all our whole heart. Okay? Now, that's it for the blessing of God. I encourage you, as you're reading the word, though, especially when you're reading the epistles, keep looking for the blessings. You'll probably find some that we haven't covered, but they're all in there. The other thing I just wanted to share with you very quickly is that we're going to pick up a new topic, and we're going to start it next week. And the topic is God's secret plan to save the people of all nations, otherwise known as the mystery, okay? The great mystery that was revealed. So we're going to look at what it is, okay? How is it defined in the scripture, the great mystery? That we learn about that from the epistles. What it is not, because there might be some things that people lump in with the mystery that are really not part of the mystery because they had been known. So you want to look at what it is and what it isn't. We're going to look at why God kept it a secret. We're going to look at when it was revealed and to whom it was revealed. We're going to look at what it means to us personally and why it is such a big deal. Why is it so important? What are all the great positive ramifications of it? Okay,